Wow. So I have been, since the middle of July approximately, I've been saying, Lord, what am I going to say for these couple of Sundays when Pastor Ralph and Sue are away? And I was scribbling things down. And really, what was coming to mind had to do with, do you ever review your life? You know, I guess as we get older, we kind of think about how things went and we try to make sense of why they went the way they went. And reminiscing. I just like to erase the regret part, you know, just rose-tinted glasses, look back and see only the good things. But sometimes even we learn from the rough spots too. In fact, some big rough spots are like mountains in our lives. And we've been singing and thinking and praying about moving mountains. And our Lord has given us that verse that was read in our scripture. Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to yonder place, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I always like to check scripture against scripture and sort of think about it in the context of all of scripture that we have and the examples of people's lives, heroes of the faith. And then I try to correlate it with what I've been through in my life. And so I've come up with two examples of mountains in my life. I think I've got a third one up ahead, but the first two are behind, so that's good. The first one, if you have to look really far back, it's like 45 years ago. I don't know if you can see it, but it's way back there. And as a young man, it was looming in front of me. I was totally flipped around because in high school and so on, I had a great deal of certainty and assurance that I would be an engineer or at least a electronics technician or something like that. I had a little hobby corner in the basement and built electronic projects. And boy, when it came to science class, I loved it. Science project at school, sure. Then as I kind of alluded to, going into university and starting my subjects and going to my church and bumping into Bob and Linda at the time and feeling another stirring coming up and an interest, and this is really a sense of really impending importance. Was God showing me something? Was he giving me a doorway that I could walk into? And where would that lead? And fellowshipping with Christian students on the university campus. And we did little religious surveys, a sneaky way to get a chance to talk to people about our faith. And we had fun with that. And I got into these discussions and these back and forth about God exists, no, he doesn't exist, evolution, creation, all of the whole ball of wax started coming out. And I was taking all this in, and I was being molded and shaped, and I felt the power of the Lord come upon me, and I didn't know really what else to do about it. And the first big mountain was, I don't think I'm supposed to go into technology. What am I going to do with my life? I think it's more important to serve the eternal souls of people and be part of the great kingdom of God. How do I do that? And I guess I had all kinds of inhibitions and reservations and this and that. And that was my first big mountain. What is a mountain? Well, obviously, for people for many centuries, anyone traveling and running up to a mountain would find that it's an obstacle. There's stories about trying to build the transcontinental railway. And of course, the people going across the prairies were a lot quicker than the people trying to get over the mountains and complete that construction. I guess there's different ways of defining the mountain, but there's some characteristics. One thing is that it's some challenge that God has allowed to be put in front of you. A challenge. It might cause even fear. I think little mountains are like storms. They cause fear and anxiety too, flare-ups of one sort of or another. So there is that thing where God is in it, but this obstacle looks like when you face it, at least for me, it makes me feel incapable. It makes me feel like I don't know how to handle it. And the mountain made me feel like this isn't going to be accomplished by my own willpower or my own bravado or ego. It's just, that's not going to be enough. It's going to take something more, and it's going to have to come from God. It's certainly not a do-it-yourself. I don't know of any do-it-yourself kits for moving mountains. If you see one, let me know, and I'll buy it. But I think if I open the package, God will be in there. It won't be yourself, it'll be God in the end. But there's also another characteristic of the mountain is that there is a dream needing fulfillment. There is something over there on the other side that needs to be fulfilled. Remember the story of Joseph that Pastor Ralph was going into detail about? Joseph had a dream. And he dreamt that God would lift him to the point where his family would bow down to him. Whoa, that dream was on the other side of a huge mountain, wasn't it? Whoa. That dream must have seemed like nothing when he was in chains in that slave caravan going to Egypt, or when he was thrown into the dungeon after being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. That mountain must have looked huge to Joseph. But there must have been something that happened. And then I start to... Something that happened in Joseph's heart during this time. You know, you can get down and bitter and against life and everything, and you can resort to just losing your honesty and your morals and throwing it all away to just get back at life. Joseph didn't do that. Something else operated in Joseph. He must have held on tight to God, even in the bottom of the dungeon. He must have strengthened his connection to God, even when he had fingers pointing at him, falsely accusing him. He found strength to go through. He didn't know how it was going to work out, but he did have the dream, right? So, what do you think would have happened if God had elevated Joseph to ruler of Egypt shortly after he had announced to his family that he had this dream? What if the mountain had been totally cut out and Joseph had gone from favorite son and dreamer to somehow connecting with the Pharaoh of Egypt and being promoted? Bang, just like that. Would that have been good? Cut out the mountain? Would that have worked for Joseph? Would Joseph, the ruler of Egypt, the prince of Egypt, have been the same person if he had been promoted suddenly from his father's household to prince of Egypt under Pharaoh? Okay. The mountain did something for Joseph. See, we often think of the mountains as just something we want to get out of the way. But it did something for Joseph. It's very hard to describe. I don't know if the English language or any language has really the very exact words to describe what goes on in the soul when we're under duress, where we're under, call it suffering, call it tribulation of the heart. Call it what you will. Remember Pastor John's detailed pottery sermons? It's about that too. Remember him describing the conditions of the clay after it's dried and the firing that needs to take place. I don't think the pot necessarily enjoyed it. Joseph was that pot. God has a plan. Another scriptural example. Someone who ascended very high, but it went to his head. Nebuchadnezzar, strutting around on the roof of his palace, quite enamored with himself, congratulating himself as he looks out and sees the building projects that he has done by his will and his power, and whoops, all of a sudden a voice. God designates an angelic being to say, you will lose all this and you will lose your mind for 7 years. You will be a beast among the beasts of the field. Gone. Game over. Who's going to get the projects? And then God restores him. Now I ask you, was God punishing Nebuchadnezzar, or was he showing him love? What was the outcome? Nebuchadnezzar got his sanity back and said, I praise the God of heaven. I give him praise. A did Nebuchadnezzar have to lose his sanity so he could become sane toward God? You follow me? Did he have to go insane? Was he spiritually insane when he was strutting around on the roof of his palace? Did God look down from heaven and say, "Look at this guy. He's so full of himself, he's nuts"? You know, insanity comes in interesting forms. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." So it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, he had a mountain to cross that he didn't even maybe know about. He was strutting on the roof of his palace, and God had to say, "We got to get you to the other side. We've got to snap you out of this. It might take 7 years, but when we get you back, you'll really have it together, and you'll know who I am," says God. What about us? What about our lives? Remember the Apostle Paul? I'm trying to remember the references of 1 Corinthians 12, or he's describing his vision, his heavenly vision. And he says he was caught up. Actually, he says, "I knew a man." He's trying to be humble about it. He says, "I knew a man who was caught up to third heaven and heard things that it's not permitted for a man." He had an experience. Major experience. I think it says paradise in some translations. And coming back, he's saying, "I was given a messenger of Satan to afflict me so that I wouldn't exalt myself over this vision and this experience, this religious experience." And I find it very interesting because God's got the problem of giving us really good stuff, grace and blessing and empowerment for ministry and a sense of his presence, but we're in danger of getting all self-inflated about what God has shown us or what God has let us experience. And a lot of you folks have wonderful, amazing things to say about God working in your lives and bringing you along and what he's done through you. But I think God's got the problem that the flesh comes in and goes, "Oh yeah, we're really it." You know? And so God wants us to move in ministry, and God wants us to be instruments of his peace and his healing. But he's also got to guard us in his love. Guard us from going the way of Nebuchadnezzar, basically. And there's nothing really sadder than a super religious Nebuchadnezzar. You can picture that however you want, but you might get the drift. You know, very full of themselves. Talking about God, but they seem to be very full of themselves. And so there you have it. Paul admits he needed to be suppressed even by that affliction so that he could stay balanced. so that he could do what God wants him to do without the flesh taking over in a religious way. It's kind of like trying to teach a dog to retrieve a stick of beef jerky. You know? It's kind of like we're the dog, and we're being trained to retrieve the stick of beef jerky, and boy, it would be fun to eat it, but that's not our job. We're supposed to give it back. We're supposed to give the glory back, right? Give the glory back. I think that's part of the reason for mountains. Mountains are usually tough places to be, those mountains, and the storms. And so, coming back to my own little thing, I can know if I look for it. Remember that I felt pretty good about myself after the filling of the Holy Spirit and sharing my faith, and I had a little boost from the Lord and from the Holy Spirit. And yes, we're on our way, Lord. What shall we do? Start making some plans. I don't know. Let's do some ministry. I didn't go quite so far as to say, well, I'm going to start a religious organization, call it Schubkegel Ministries, you know. I didn't have quite the confidence to try that, but something interesting happened. And I pondered this. About 3 years into my renewal, I was waking up feeling quite drained, quite lethargic, and depressed. Now we can have human ways of explaining these things. But this didn't go away quickly. It was like a heavy weight was on my mind, pulling me down. Lord, did I do something wrong? Can't think of anything big that I did wrong. Probably a lot of little things. All of a sudden, just living day to day got to be challenging enough without having grandiose plans for 5 years down the road or something like that. Dropped out of university for a while. Went to work in a small factory. I can remember sitting out in the garage in the wintertime pulling metal parts out of a tumbler where they were deburred. Heavy, heavy, heavy. I thought of Job saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It was like, sort of lifted. I said that out loud. I thought, well, I know a few hymns by heart. How about a few hymns? My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. In spite of my weight, sadness, depression, whatever. Let's go that way. Let's not give in to this. And one step, and one step, and one step. And by 1976, I had had an invitation from my uncle to, who is a believer and professor of original biblical languages and pastor and kindly uncle, said, come out to Tacoma and take some courses and see where the Lord leads. And finally, I don't know why, it seemed like I was so stuck. Well, then I made a move to, yeah, let's do that. It was like, why am I feeling so held back? Internal struggle. Made it on the Greyhound. Trevor Watson asked me if I'd ever ridden the Greyhound bus. I said, yes. for 3 days, nonstop. They kicked me off in Spokane. And I had to wait at 3 a.m. on my way to Tacoma. I'll never forget it. But the book is interesting. Trevor's book is interesting. I got to Tacoma. I was welcomed, given a little room. Couch with a, what do you call that? Fold-out bed? Hide-a-bed. Slept in that for a couple years. I had worked. I think I had a pad that I put under, on top of the mattress that sort of evened out the springs. Went to the classes in the little school. And then I was approached by someone in the school. Was it my uncle or the dean? And they said, well, would you like a part-time job? There's a pastor of a little church of elderly people in Tacoma who they don't have any children and they don't have any young families anymore. And this pastor is looking for, he's not necessarily evangelical background. He's a United Church, but he's looking to us evangelicals to help him, perhaps, to revive something in their congregation. And would you like to see if you can't start a Sunday school? It would involve knocking on doors. About 100 doors every Saturday in the neighborhood around the church. I kept a notebook. Knocked, no answer. Knocked, said they already have a church. Knocked, come back again. Knocked, went through about 1,000 homes in the neighborhood. Not too much results yet. Went back to the ones that weren't home. Started knocking on those addresses, those doors. Came across a home that was just a block down from the church. The wife said, yes, that would be nice for my daughters to come to a Sunday school. Where is it? Over there. Oh, okay, I've seen that church before. My husband's not a believer yet. He was of Mexican-Spanish background. We met the Arona family. They started coming. We created little classes. David Wilkerson, got to say it right, Wilkerson, came to Tacoma for a crusade. I didn't know quite how to, I should have known, but I didn't. I was just restrained. I knew I was training evangelism and all that. I could have laid it on him. I just brought Joe, the father, to the David Wilkerson crusade. David Wilkerson and the Lord took care of it. He walked out a Christian. Just like that. And then we had some baptisms. And I'm going, wow, Lord, you sure do cool things. Because I'm still walking around with this weight on my mind, but the Lord is working. And then another year later, the dean comes to me and says, well, things worked out pretty well the last time you tried an assignment. We have a church in Vancouver, British Columbia, a German Lutheran church, that is asking us if we can supply a youth leader, youth pastor, even if it's just an internship as part of your educational program in Tacoma. I'm not even through my second year yet. Oh, we'll work it out. You can do that when you come back. Lord, I was afraid not to. I was afraid to miss out. If God's opening a door, what am I? What am I going to do? Am I going to say no? I couldn't. So I go to St. Mark's Evangelical Lutheran Church. They were having a bit of revival with their new pastor. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel with hundreds of young people through our confirmation program, which the Germans had in place, a tradition that I just walked into. I had these young people brought to me on a silver platter. I didn't have to knock on any doors. And we shared the gospel and we invited them to receive Jesus as their Savior. Thank you, Lord. I'm still walking around with this weight on my mind. Do you know, it wasn't until many years later that I was diagnosed as hypothyroid. A low thyroid. I take a little pill every day and it makes me normal. Yeah. How about more normal? Maybe I'll never be totally normal. Okay. Go back to Tacoma for 2 years. Finish the Master of Divinity. The church wants me back. I must have behaved. I go back to St. Mark's Lutheran Church, 1573 East 18th Avenue. If you're ever in the neighborhood, look it up. And we put in a goodly number more years, and I met Marianne. And then we went on to Lutheran Church Canada, took some more training in Edmonton, got posted in Dutchess, Alberta, did 10 years in Quesnel, and came here for 5.5 years, and then it was time for a change. Now, looking back, did I have to figure out how to move my mountain? What was my mountain? What shall I do with my life, Lord? I'll look back, and I'm on the other side of the mountain. I didn't have to figure it out. Thank God. Praise be to God. He moves the mountains, but he makes sure we don't get too full of ourselves along the way, right? Thank you, Lord. I'm sure you have your stories to tell too. I'm sure you have some very interesting things to tell. And they are important. Your stories of mountains moving are important. And maybe you have mountains ahead of you. Maybe you have something big in front of you. It's God that's going to get you there. Thank you, Lord. We would like to see the mountains go away, but you know the mountains serve a purpose. You know that through our trials and our afflictions, something important is happening in our souls. We're transferring trust in ourselves to trust in you. We're looking to you and we're giving you the credit. And we're giving you the thanks and you the honor for the way you work in our lives. Thank you, Lord. I pray for every person here that's facing a mountain of any sort, be it health or finances or relationships. Lord, in the midst of that, of looking at that mountain and its obstacle and how it blocks our way, Lord, we grab hold and we trust in you. We don't want to turn away from the opportunity that you give us each day to put our foot ahead, one foot ahead of the other, if that's all we can do. We take each opportunity you give and trust. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I really enjoyed that song as well. It was really different. I don't think I've heard that before. Could we hear it again? Would that be all right?